The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning, church. It's fantastic to be together, gathered together this morning. Who remembers Larry Norman? Anyone in the building? Yeah, anyone over this side? Oh, yeah, there's some. Fantastic. Larry Norman. Bit before my day, but what a fantastic song just to introduce where we're going today. Today we continue our series in John chapter 7. We're going to attempt to look at the whole chapter, 52 verses, but we're going to go on a bit of a journey together. It is a big chunk of scripture, but what I've tried to do is condense it into a number of different conversations and look at a couple of different people groups as they wrestle with this question that we are looking at today. And you'd see here there's a question mark. Who do you say that I am? This is coming together, isn't it? Looking good. Our mural of our journey together hopefully reminds you week to week of the things that we've looked at in the whole of John. Well, before we jump into the passage, I think it's good for us to pray. So let's pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for our church. I want to thank you for the privilege it is to be here this morning, part of your body, a part of the family of God. And Lord, we've set aside this space and we need you to speak into it, because some of us have had huge weeks, some of us have had average weeks, and for some it's been okay. And Lord, we are longing for your touch, a word, a picture, some sort of revelation. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that our hearts will be open to whatever you would like to say to us, whatever you would like to do in each and every one of us. We also pray for our children's ministry. Lord, we thank you for the teachers, for the leaders as they serve our children this morning. We want you to bless them as they partner with us in discipling our children. I pray these things in your awesome name. Amen. Amen. Who do you say that I am? It's an interesting question. I remember growing up, I used to think about Jesus on the odd occasion. I'd go to Sunday school. And for me, Jesus, he was a pretty cool guy. You know, the stories that I heard, you know, he could walk on water. I mean, man, who doesn't like a guy who can do that? I mean, he could raise people from the dead. And the one that I was super impressed with is that he could take water and turn it into wine. I mean, amen over there. I mean, that is just sensational. So I thought Jesus he's a pretty cool guy. The other part of it was, growing up, I used to have to walk, where I lived, I used to have to walk through Cudahy Senior High School to get to Carlisle Primary School, where I went to primary school. And I remember every single day just saying, hey, if there's a God, if you're there, I would really appreciate, you know, just as I go through this section of the high school, that you would protect me from getting bashed. And, you know, I thought Jesus is a pretty good bloke, because I'm still here. I'm still alive. You know, I wonder who do you say Jesus is? You know, last year at an Arrow Leadership Residential, I heard a fantastic seminar on the Australian Communities Report. And if I can have this slide up, this is going to be really hard for you to see, but I'm going to speak into it. If you want to know some more, you can grab your notes out. Just write that website out. Fantastic resource for the Christian church. But essentially, the Australian Christian Report is a report done by McCrindle Research. It's Mark McCrindle. You might have heard him on the radio. He speaks into sort of social trends, things that are happening in our nation. He's actually an Arrow graduate, so he's a fantastic guy. And this survey involved 1,094 non-Christian Australians from right across the nation, and then was followed up by three focus groups. And the survey focused on things like, you know, Christianity's top 10 belief blockers. Now, I'm going to do a quick survey of us. I'm going to split us up into thirds. And I want you to see if we can come up with the top three Christianity blockers for the average Australian. So someone over here might want to chuck something in. What stops people from Christianity? So questions about the miracles and stuff like that. What about in the middle here? Some blockers. Think of some of those big social things that are happening at the moment in our nation. So yeah, good one. Over here? Self-sufficiency. Someone else?
War.
Too much war. Okay, let me tell you the top three blockers to the average Australian for Christianity. And the first one is they're just too judgmental. They judge people. They're just full on in judging others. The second biggest blocker, hypocrisy. Okay? You know, they say one thing and then they do something else. And then the number one blocker of Christianity in our nation, and there's a royal commission going on this at the moment, and that's church abuse. So they're the top three things that stop Australians from moving towards Christianity. And there's 10 of them, and it's ugly. But I'm not focusing on that this morning. That's another message. But they also ask questions like, how open are you to Christianity? What influences your religious views? And as well as some questions around their beliefs about Jesus. And that essentially, this part of the research is what I want to focus on this morning. I believe this gives us a really good insight into how Aussies see Jesus. And so let's go with some of the findings from the report. The first thing is there is reasonable acceptance of the miraculous, which is interesting, goes kind of against what you said, Damo. You know, 80% of those surveyed believe that he died on the cross. 52% believe that he rose from the dead. So there's a surprising, a reasonable acceptance of the miraculous. The second thing is there is also a surprising knowledge of his teachings. So they could identify various things that Jesus taught. And then the third part of the research, which is exactly what I want to focus on today, is their belief in Jesus. So just come with me here. 35% believed he had divine power and he was the Son of God. 35% believed that. Then 6% that said that he was divine, but he was not the Son of God. And then 42% said that he was an ordinary man without divine powers. And then 17% believed that he did not exist at all. Now, what does that say about the average Australian's perspective on Jesus? You know what it says? It says that 83% of non-Christian Aussie respondents are open. They're open to Jesus. 17% of that group thought he didn't exist. There seems to be, in our nation, and obviously it's only just over 1,000 people, but there seems to be significant belief in this guy we call Jesus. What about you? As you sit here this morning, I wonder, what do you really think about Jesus? I wonder how you would answer this question. This question was posed to the disciple, Peter, over 2,000 years ago, and it's in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and it says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you, Peter? Who do you say I am?" Essentially, church, this morning, this is the question that I'm wanting to ask you. Who do you say I am? This question, in my mind, I don't want to beat this up too much, but in my mind, this question is one of the most important questions that you will ever be faced in your life. And you know what? It deserves careful consideration, because your answer to this question will echo into eternity. So in this passage this morning, as we jump in to John 7, I want to take a look at a number of different responses and perspectives to this question. So the first perspective that I'd love us to look at is that of Jesus' brothers. So let's read. Jesus goes to the Festival of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles was near, and I just want to cut in here because I think it's really, really important before we talk about the brother's perspective on Jesus that we look at what's going on with this festival, this Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to sort of share a little bit about what's going on here because it's important in the context of our message, the message this morning. So this is what one of the commentators said about the festival. And I'm just going to read that out. It just says, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in autumn on the 15th day of the seventh month. And if you want to grab some texts so I can give you some biblical texts on this later, then feel free. It began 5 days after the Day of Atonement, which is known amongst the Jewish people as the Yom Kippur, and lasted for 8 days. Each family constructed its own temporary shelter of branches to live in for the period of the feast. And I was kind of thinking of, you know, they kind of constructed their own kind of cubby. You know, it's kind of cool, something that we do in our backyard sometimes if you've got children. But they constructed its own temporary shelter of branches to live in for the period of the feast. This resembled the years of wandering in the desert before the people entered the promised land. The feast was joyful in character and was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest that marked the transition from nomadic poverty to stable affluence in their own land. It was one of the three annual feasts at which attendance was required of all Jewish men. Now that's an important point because Jesus doesn't want to go. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's read verse 2. But when the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Well, what can we glean from these few verses? Well, I've got three things I just want to very quickly share with you. In Mark 6, and I think this will pop up, maybe not. In Mark chapter 6, you can check it in your Bible, it says this. It says, isn't this the carpenter? They're talking about Jesus. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So I share that verse with you because it demonstrates very clearly that Jesus had a family. Had brothers. We know he had four brothers and he at least had two sisters. So I just thought, you know, that's interesting. He had a family. And I don't know about you, but when you read those scriptures, I kind of can hear a spiteful, arrogant, possibly sarcastic tone in these scriptures. You know, the type of tone that you might hear in conversations in your family. You know, those type of conversations that you can only have kind of behind closed doors. I know that happens in our family sometimes. But I guess what I'm trying to say here is I hear this in these verses from his brothers. If you think that you're God, leave the house and go and do something. Go show somebody what it is that you're capable of doing. You shouldn't stay here. You should get up, go to Jerusalem, and there you should perform some miracles and you should show yourself to the world. Go and make a name for yourself. Can you hear that in those verses? Definitely can. And then the third thing in verse 5, it just simply says there that they did not believe in him. Now, have a think about that. You know, Jesus and his immediate siblings, brother and sister, brothers and sisters. You can sort of understand how this might be possible and might have been quite awkward for them as a family. They probably really struggled with the whole concept of worshipping their brother. Now, just think about it. Put yourself in that situation. If you've got a brother, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It'd be really hard to worship my brother. I love my brother, but, man, I don't worship him, that's for sure. But we know from biblical history that this all later changed. You know, the brothers, their doubt turned into belief and it changed. But at this stage in the game, Jesus was simply their brother, and guess what? They didn't believe in him. So let's move on. Verse 6. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. Verse 10, it says, "However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." So Jesus changed his mind and actually went to the festival. So that's the first perspective, the perspective of the brothers. The second perspective that I want to take a look at is the perspective of the crowds and the people gathered at this festival. And we go on from verse 13. "Now at the time, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, 'Where is he?' Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He's a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders." It's real obvious from these verses that news had spread. You know, we've said this before in our previous messages, that news had spread about Jesus very quickly. And people knew that he was doing some amazing things, and that was getting around. And let's just say that the opinion amongst the people was divided, the opinions about his identity. Now, one part of the crowd saw him as I did, as a primary school kid, as a good man, a good bloke, who'd look after me as I'd go through the school. But the trouble with this perspective is that it actually places him in the same boat as the majority of the population. I think the majority of the population is good. Just as a good man, he is just a good man who does good things. And that makes him pretty easy to deal with. When you're just a good bloke, you know, you're just a good bloke. While this is true to some degree, we know from Scripture that Jesus was both God and also man. And remember, right back, John 1, one of our first messages in this series, what happened? The Word became flesh. Maybe you are here today and you think that Jesus is just a good bloke. But on the other side of the crowd, there was a complete opposite opinion going on. The crowd saw him as a deceiver. And as we'll read in verse 20, demon-possessed too. Verse 20, "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Maybe the crowd thought that Jesus' comment about them trying to kill him was a comment from a crazy person. Or maybe they honestly believed that the miracles that he had performed weren't actually done through and in the power of God, but maybe through the power of the evil one. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with the supernatural stuff. You struggle with the miracles of Jesus. Maybe you see Jesus as a bit of a witch doctor or a mythical superhero. Or maybe you're even sitting here and you think, yeah, he's a deceiver. I wonder what you think. The third perspective I want to look at is that of the Pharisees. And verse 14, it's a bit of a chunk of scripture here, but let's read it together. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. He was kind of trying to keep a bit of a low profile. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" And Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Verse 20, "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" And Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." From these verses, we read that Jesus did the unspeakable. Oh my goodness! He healed someone on the Sabbath. Well, you can't do that. He healed a paralytic at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And the temple police looked at that and they condemned him for it. I don't know about you, but that to me is a massive overreaction, isn't it? So why did they want him dead? Well, three things. It's interesting, the hypocritical temple police wanted him dead, I believe, because they were focused on rules and regulations. He doesn't stick to the rules. He healed someone on the Sabbath. That's going to cost him. The second thing, on the one hand, they were amazed at his teaching, but they were also blinded by jealousy and power. And this caused them to question Jesus' integrity. Where did he get his credentials from? What gives him this authority to teach? Where did he get his master's from? Where did he get his PhD from? When did he and where did he do his formal rabbinical studies? We had to work really hard to do our studies. And so should he. And the third reason, and I believe that this is really important, is that judgment and jealousy best describes the way the Pharisees saw Jesus. In verse 32 it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, I wonder, do you have a problem with Jesus' credentials? And the fourth perspective is that of Jesus himself. What is Jesus saying about himself in these scriptures? Let's read verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. These are very, very significant and important verses in the context of this festival. You know, we know from biblical research that for each of the first 7 days of the festival or of the feast, the priest would take a bowl filled with water. And he would walk forward and he would quote Old Testament scripture and he would read about streams of living water being poured out, and then he would pour it out. So this happened for 7 days of this festival. And he did that because it was to remind them of a few things. One of which was when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they needed water, God had established a rock for them. And what did Moses have to do with that rock? He'd strike it, and then what would happen? A miracle would happen. Streams of living water would flow. And the interesting thing is that Christ is often in the scriptures referred to as the rock, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. But the water, however, was to be symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out for refreshment, for cleansing of sin. And as Christ is struck, then those streams of living water come out. And it's very interesting that when Jesus hung on the cross, he was struck with a spear in his side, you remember? And what flowed? Blood and water flowed out. Literally came out of his side on the cross. But because of his death, the Holy Spirit is poured out to us. Streams of living water. Jesus says, will come out. Sorry, I just lost my place. Jesus says, streams of living water will come out, God's people, meaning that the Spirit of God will come and dwell in each and every one of us in abundance to cleanse us of our sins and to teach us about God and to guide us in his ways. Don't know about you, but have you ever grabbed an icy cold drink of water on a hot, sweaty day? And, you know, just in a glass is the best. You can see all of the sort of frost on the edge of the glass, and you grab that thing and you drink it down. It is an amazing feeling. There's nothing better. It's so refreshing, isn't it? It's so cleansing. It's so healing. It brings so much healing. It restores us. It's absolutely beautiful. And Jesus uses that metaphor for the Holy Spirit. In verse 37 it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes. And that's how you drink. That's how you drink this living water. It's by believing. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him later to receive, and up until that point in time had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified yet. Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. I am the living water. In verse 40 it goes on and it says, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Another perspective. The prophet that Moses had predicted to come. In verse 41, others said, he is the Messiah. Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? There's something wrong with that verse, right? What's wrong with it? Well, the reality is Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In verse 43, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Again, the crowd is divided. They're divided over who Christ is. Essentially divided into those who potentially believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and those who want to get him. Either Jesus is the world's best liar, or he is who he says he was. And our last perspective this morning is a question. What's your perspective? What's your perspective? Who do you say I am? Remember, this question is one of the most significant and important questions that you will ever be faced in your life. And it deserves careful and measured consideration. I want to take you back to the conversation between Jesus and Peter. In Mark chapter 8, verse 29, and Jesus says to Peter, he says, "But what about you? Peter, who do you say I am?" Jesus looks at Peter and he asks a question I'll pose again to you. Who do you say I am? Is he just a good bloke? Is he a prophet? Is he a demon-possessed witch doctor? Is he an outlaw? Is he a rule-breaker? Is he an uneducated freedom fighter? And Mark 8, verse 29, in the second part of that verse, it records Peter's response for all time. Peter says, "You are the Messiah." What is your answer to that question? Maybe you're here this morning and you are thirsty. Thirsty for that living water. Thirsty to have Jesus in your life, and you would like to take that step this morning. You would like to take that step towards following Jesus with your life. Well, you can. All you need to do is drink in that living water. And remember, we do that by believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Messiah, believing that he is who he says he was. And if you would like to respond, you know, you've probably come with someone this morning. Can I encourage you to just tell them? Tell them that you're wanting to do this. Tell them that you're wanting to take this next step. Or if you didn't come with someone, we would love to chat with you and pray with you and pray for you. So please, there will be people at the end of our service up the front who would love to be able to do that. You might be sitting here this morning, and you know what? You're still really unsure about who this Jesus guy is. That's cool. You know, it's a journey. Can I just say that if you are fair dinkum about really finding out the answer to that question, can I encourage you to do it with all your heart? You know, there's these two scriptures that I want to share very quickly. Because if you do it with all your heart, something really amazing takes place. Deuteronomy verse 29, it says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." You will find him. Proverbs 8 verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Search for the answer with all your heart, with all your soul. And I believe that God will reveal himself to you. And for those of us who follow Christ, I hope this message has encouraged you to continue to pursue Jesus with your everything, with all of your life. Keep believing that he is the Messiah. Keep believing that he is the living water, the one that we need to be continually drinking from. And allow the Spirit of God, allow those streams of living water to flow in us and through us as we go about our daily lives. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for revealing yourself to us. I pray for those, Lord, who are here this morning who are thirsty. Give them the courage to drink. Lord, give them the courage to believe in you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that they would respond this morning. And Lord, I pray for those whose jury is still out on who you are. I pray that they would seek the truth with all of their hearts. And I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this morning, you would continue to strengthen our faith. Fill us with your Spirit so that streams of living water would flow in us and through us as we seek to be your hands and as we seek to be your feet in our community. I pray these things in your name, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world.